On the night before our Lord suffered and died, he gathered his apostles together in the upper room in the cenacle to celebrate the first holy sacrifice of the Mass. There he took the celebration of the Paschal meal, which had been celebrated in Israel for ages in remembrance of the Passover of the Lord when God delivered his people from Egypt. And he transformed this sign into its fulfillment, into the deliverance of the whole people of God, everyone who ever lived or will ever live, from the darkness of the true Egypt, of sin and the kingdom of the devil, and the bringing of the people of God into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord transformed the Old Testament sign into the New Testament fulfillment of his suffering, death, and resurrection. And he memorialized that event, that central event of human history, in a Mass to be celebrated until the end of time. So he gathered his apostles together in the upper room and instituted the sacrament of our salvation. And then from there he left with his apostles and went to the garden of his suffering. And then from there through all of the events of Good Friday. And when he was risen from the dead on Easter Sunday, his apostles were back in the cenacle together with the Blessed Mother, and sort of bewildered and disappointed and sad, perhaps desperate, because of the events that had occurred. So there was a sort of veil over their eyes, though they had been prepared for what our Lord was to suffer and had been prepared for the fact that he would rise from the dead. Somehow the words of our Lord didn't have the effect that our blessed Lord and Savior had wished. In fact, he told them that he would send them the Holy Spirit, and that through the Holy Spirit, the words that he had taught them would be reaffirmed and confirmed and enlivened in their hearts. And later on, they would understand how they had failed our Lord and how he had prepared them from the beginning. And then all of that would bear fruit later on. So today we read another one of the events that took place after our Lord's resurrection, and centered around the cenacle where the first Mass had been celebrated. It seemed like they always went back to the cenacle from the time of Holy Thursday until Pentecost. They went back to the cenacle after our Lord's suffering and death when they were desperate. They went to the cenacle when they had heard about the resurrection. Mary Magdalene went to the cenacle. As we read today, the disciples on the road to Emmaus went back to the cenacle. And there, after our Lord's ascension, they went back for the novena, preparing for Pentecost. And after Pentecost, they went forth. But it was as though our Lord sent them back to the tabernacle, to the altar. And that is, in fact, what our Lord did. He sent them back to the place where he instituted the Blessed Sacrament. And after all of the words of our Lord had been fulfilled and he had given the apostles the mandate to do as he had taught them, they would bring the cenacle everywhere around the world. They would build the altar and the tabernacle in every place where they went in order to memorialize and commemorate what our Lord had done for them. And this is why we refer to the Holy Sacrifice in the Mass and the Eucharist, as we refer to it as the mystery of faith, because our Lord teaches us everything we need to know in the celebration of the Mass and in the reception of Holy Communion. It's a challenge to our faith, of course, to believe in the Eucharist, and there's many people who do not. They don't believe that the Mass is a memorial of our Lord's suffering and death. Protestants sometimes think that we're re-crucifying Jesus in every sacrifice of the Mass, which we're not, of course. We're present at the original and one and only sacrifice of our Lord on Calvary. And some people refer to our, and unfortunately even Catholics sometimes refer to our worship of the Eucharist as cookie worship, you know, completely misunderstanding and becoming impervious to the truth of our faith. It is a challenge to our faith, and yet it is fundamental to everything that we do, that we should kneel before the sign that our Lord has instituted and worship our Lord under the veil of his sacramental presence. Our Lord is truly present for us. He speaks his word to us. He gives us his grace to us. And yet at the same time, he doesn't indulge all of our desires. We would like to see him face to face. We would like to converse with him as perhaps the apostles did. And yet even though our Lord conversed with them in the first person with words that they could hear with their physical ears, it didn't change the fact that when the chips were down, that they largely failed our Lord. It wasn't until the apostles on the road to Emmaus were at the Mass, where our Lord broke the bread with them, that he was revealed to them as who he truly was. On the road, he was concealed, even though he walked with them and spoke to them about the Scriptures. And he said, St. Luke tells us that he opened the Scriptures to them, just as he did to the apostles in the upper room in the cenacle, again, the place where the Mass was celebrated. We're told that these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures. It was only at the moment that the bread was broken with the disciples on the road to Emmaus that they fully realized who our Lord was and how he had fulfilled the things that had been promised from of old, and how all the words that he had spoken to them came to pass. And so somehow in our worship of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and in our participation in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we need to have our minds and our hearts elevated above our sinfulness, our pride, our self-centeredness, our doubt, and we need to see things from God's point of view. But in this life, God's point of view is again not exactly what we would like it to be. We would like to see everything as he sees it. We would like to see things as though we were in heaven right now. We'd like to have things all lined up for us and all of our problems solved. And yet our Lord doesn't grant us that in this life. What he grants us is his veiled presence. We look at the Eucharist, and we might think that it's, you know, when the church tells us that it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity, that somehow things are not what they seem to be. But that's really not the case. It's not so much that we look at the Eucharist and we see the presence of bread and wine, and that it's really not. The doctrine is, of course, that the bread and wine is changed completely into the body, blood, and soul, and divinity, and all that remains are the visible, tangible appearances of the bread and wine. Still, the appearances remain, but the substance has been totally changed. And yet our Lord does come to us as food, and that's why he veils himself under the appearances of bread and wine, because he is feeding us with himself. And so it's not so much that it's not what it appears to be, it's more than it appears to be. And life is that way as well. We can find ourselves in life frustrated or angry or disappointed or desperate, And in the midst of our vocation, not fulfilling the demands of our vocation with joy and alacrity, because we only see the defects of other people, we only see the trials and tribulations that we're experiencing right now, we're not getting what we expected, what we wanted, and that remains a great, you know, that remains, you know, like the only thing that we experience and see. And yet our Lord chooses to remain veiled behind these circumstances. And his providence remains embedded in our lives nonetheless. We sometimes are like the Jews of the Old Testament who erroneously figured that God blessed those who had wealth and prosperity and cursed those who were poor and destitute and barren. And sometimes God does give us temporal blessings in this world because he wants to encourage us. But we can never make, you know, mathematical calculations about the providence of God. Somehow, if my life is not going well, that God is angry with me. We only need to look at the lives of the saints to find out that that's not true. Our Lord blessed those whom he loved, with suffering and with crosses. The life of Padre Pio, of course, bears witness to this. Priest and prophet, a miracle worker, was a living crucifix and was persecuted both by the powers of this world and the powers of hell because of his ministry of forgiving and bringing souls to God. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, laywoman, gave herself and her heart completely to God and to her vocation to marriage and motherhood, and ended by being thrown out of her own household by her in-laws because of her fidelity to the Lord. She was a scandal to them and a thorn in their conscience because they were living a worldly and sinful life and she wasn't. And she suffered the consequences of being faithful to the Lord. On the road to Calvary, our Lord met the holy women and he said to them, if they do this to the wood while it is green, what will they do it to it when it is dry? And our Lord prophesied to his apostles and all his disciples that if they were to follow him, they were going to be treated the way he was treated. They were going to suffer the things that he suffered. One of the fundamental paradoxes, but also truths of our faith, is that we are blessed with the cross, that we are sanctified with the suffering of our Lord, that we pass into life by accepting death. Suffering, death, contradiction is turned on its head by our Lord. The worst sin that was ever committed in the world was the murder of God. It was the worst thing that anybody could possibly do. It was the worst thing that was ever done. And yet it wasn't only those who actually pounded the nails into our Lord's flesh or screamed for his crucifixion on Good Friday that were responsible for it. All of us were responsible for it. But somehow in the providence of God, this was used as the very means of our salvation and sanctification, so that what apparently was a defeat, in fact, was nothing of the sort. And this was what our Lord rebuked his apostles for. This is why he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus that they were slow of heart and dull of spirit to fail to believe in all the things that had been spoken about our Lord. And this is why he questioned the apostles, said, why are you troubled? And he said, peace be with you. They were, when he invoked peace upon them, they were terrified, it says. They were startled and terrified. They thought he was a ghost. It was like they were totally taken by surprise, not expecting it whatsoever. And they were filled with fear when they saw the resurrected resurrected Lord, because they were in fact dull of spirit, and they didn't perceive the fact that what our Lord went through on Good Friday was our blessing and our salvation. Why do questions arise in your heart? Look and see that my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, etc. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, have you anything here to eat? And so he eats in front of them and confirms their vision, that it is really him, that he has risen from the dead. So this was something, of course, when they finally realized it, was their joy and their hope, their deliverance from darkness and despair and from disappointment. It was something too good to be true, and yet it was true. And that is true and real for each and every one of us as well. In our own lives, wherever we find ourselves, our Lord is present, and he is powerful, and his grace is transforming, and it's always and everywhere present, no matter where we are or what circumstances we find ourselves in or what crosses we are bearing. This is the truth, and this is the challenge of our faith, to believe this when the chips are down, you know, when we're tempted to be frustrated or to run away from our cross or from our vocation, when we are ready to give in to temptation. That is the moment when we have to believe in the power of our Lord's resurrection. That is when our Lord can say to us, why are you slow to believe? Why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your hearts? It comes naturally that those things should happen, but we should be convicted within ourselves that this is infidelity to the Lord. Our Lord has done so much for us. He has given us so much. He has poured himself out so that we can be free from the burden of sin and from the limitations of simply a natural way of looking at things. We need to have hope. We need to have confidence in God. We need to run freely as the children of God. God wants us to be free. The children of God should be free. We should be free to carry our cross with joy. We should be free to do our duty, not simply because we have to, but out of love. That's the grace that our Lord wants us to have, and that's the grace that each and every one of us should ask for. So today, as our Lord opens our minds to understand the scriptures, we know that it is our destiny with Christ to suffer and to be witnesses of the power of his resurrection. We turn to our Blessed Lady and we ask her that we might have the grace to do this, that we might make the faith real in the way that we live, that people will see in us the cause of hope and of joy, that no matter where we are or how our lives are going, that we always have faith and hope. We see beyond the veil. We see beyond the circumstances of our lives. We see beyond the signs of the bread and wine, and know and experience and receive the risen Savior, crucified for our sins and victorious over sin and death, and our food and our joy in the Eucharist.